Welcome everybody here on the Sabbath day. It's great to be here on a beautiful day in December. Sunshine, no snow on the ground. I feel like we're kind of blessed, especially with the big snow that went through. I guess today I didn't really know what to talk about, but I guess being the time of year it is, I'll talk about Christmas a little bit. And I'm sure we've all got our shopping done. But just a little joke. But you know, this time of year, most of people in our country and the Western world, you know, that are busy getting ready to celebrate Christmas. And madly rushing around shopping, looking for gifts, putting up trees, decorating houses. And, you know, we know it's a materialistic, commercial enterprise, but many people are sincere about it. They're just deceived, and they're sincere. They want to worship Christ's birthday. And they try as best they can, I guess, in all this to do that. But we're blessed to know that Christmas is not one of God's holy days. It's not found in God's Word. In fact, when we go to Leviticus 23 and we read about the holy days, we don't see anything about Christmas there. And but the vast majority of people are just not taught that. They don't know that. And I guess without Christmas and Easter, they would think they didn't have any holy days to celebrate. So I guess we don't need to look down our noses too much at them, because they're doing what they think is best. But we know that Christmas is really it's a pagan in origin and its underpinnings. It's kind of a combination of fertility worship and sun worship. By the fertility thing, I mean, you know, the green evergreen trees that are decorated in the mistletoe, kind of, I think, to the ancients, it was a sign of life in the lifeless season. And, of course, the sun, there's always been sun worship, you know. People worship the sun, and when they see the sun receding, you know, as the earth tilts on its axis, the sun seems to recede to the north, and it gets colder and colder, and everything goes dormant and lifeless. And then you get this time when the sun stops and it begins to move back, you know, the winter solstice. And I think that was the emphasis for the worship, and it was sun worship for sure. And of course, there's a thin veneer of Christianity that's spread on it, you know, glossed on it, I guess you'd say. But again, I think most people that celebrate it, well, some people really just celebrate, but a lot of people are celebrating it in good faith. They think they're doing the right thing. And but we look at it as kind of foolish in our sight. You know, people decorating their houses, seeing who can get the most lights on and who can get the most and best presents. And to us, it seems kind of silly, because we know better. And we'll turn to Jeremiah 10 and read that. It kind of, I think, has a shed some light on it a little bit. Jeremiah 10, verse 2, said, "This is what the Lord says, do not learn the way of the nations." I think some translations it says heathens. "And do not be terrified by signs in the sky, though they are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless." And there again, that's what Christmas is. It's customs and traditions of men. For they are worthless. They cut a tree from the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel, adorns it with silver and gold, fastens it with nails so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. And that kind of sums up the way it is, you know. The people are worshiping the creation. Although I know most people say, well, we don't worship the Christmas tree and we don't worship all that. And I'm sure they don't. But still, it's a symbol, and they do participate in it. And most people think that Christmas has just always been a part of things. But actually, if you go back in history, in early America, Christmas was not celebrated very much at all. Maybe a little bit. It was mostly a German custom, I think, that was brought to the country by the German Catholics. And we all remember the story of George Washington when he crossed the Delaware and defeated the Hessians, which were German troops there at Trenton. They had been celebrating heavily, probably too heavily, and were asleep and in no way prepared for battle when he attacked. And as a kid, I used to wonder why they weren't celebrating Christmas. I didn't know any better. But it wasn't celebrated widely in America prior to almost the time of the Civil War. And, of course, people think of they're worshiping Christ's birthday, but there's no evidence in the Bible that Christ was born on or anywhere near December 25th. But the thing I like to think about is we're probably not that far from God's kingdom, and the earth will be as full of the knowledge of God as the oceans are water. So it'll be a good time. Everybody can know the truth and worship on God's true holy days, and it'll just be a happy time. Thank you.
Title of this message is Spiritual Childbirth of Victory. I'm going to start off with a few corny things not to say to your wife during childbirth. When she's in the pains of childbirth, here are some things not to say. Wow, you're lucky, honey. I sure wish men could experience the miracle of childbirth. Do you think the baby will come before Monday night football? I hope you're ready. The glamour shot photographer will be here in 15 minutes. If you think this hurts, I should tell you about the time I sprained my ankle playing football. That was the kids on the phone. Do you have anything ready for dinner? when you lay on your back, you look like a python that swallowed a wild boar. You don't need an epidural. Just relax and enjoy the moment. The whole experience kind of reminds me of an episode from I Love Lucy. oops, which cord was I supposed to cut now? Remember what we learned in Lamaze class. Ho-ho, you got to just do all that breathing stuff. And the worst thing you can say is, your stomach still looks like there's one more yet to come out. I know those are terribly corny, but I want to emphasize that childbirth is a difficult thing. As everybody knows, it can be difficult in a lot of ways. Let's go to John 16:21. We're learning something really funny. Listen to Bill Cosby's record on it. It's very funny if you listen to his ones on childbirth and pain. John 16:21, but this is actually a Bible analogy. John 16:21, and this is, of course, Christ on his last meeting with his disciples, and here's what Christ said. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she delivers of the child, she remembers no more than anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And I think that's the way we need to look at the birth of the God's kingdom coming to this planet and our birth into God's family. There's going to be a little painful period before it happens, but it's nothing compared to the greatness, to the glory, to the fabulousness of what's coming in God's kingdom. Not even to be compared. A tremendous paradise is coming. So what I want to encourage us today is to stay positive, keep focused on Christ, even though we know there's a little bit of labor pain before we get to the positive. And if our view of Bible prophecy is correct, America must decline and not be a world power, not be a player in the final events, you know, that are prophesied and the battles that are there in the Middle East before the return of the Messiah and the new wonderful age is born. Obviously, no one likes to think of America declining, but if what we've always said in prophecy is true, that will have to happen. In Christ's last fellowship with the 12, here's what he said, verse 33, chapter 16 of John. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In other words, be positive, be calm. In the world, you shall have tribulation. There will be some trouble before the end. But be of good cheer. I want to emphasize the word be good cheer, be positive. I have overcome the world, because Christ is the ultimate victor, and a wonderful birth is coming to the world and to us. John 17, verse 20, just over one page. John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone. In other words, Christ is praying for the 12 disciples. He said, I'm not just praying for these alone to his Father, but to them also which shall believe on me through their words. Remember, you have to believe the written Bible if you're going to make it. That's the whole meaning of the Lazarus parable. For they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So think about that. And the glory, I'm going to emphasize the word glory here, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. I have loved them and you have loved me. In other words, that loving relationship between the Father and the Son, we're going to be included in it. In other words, he's praying for all the converts that came from the words of, say, the Apostle John that we're reading now, and all the other, you know, great apostles that were listed in the Bible. We're going to share that glory that the Father and the Son have once we're born into the family. So when you see dark days in the future and you see the world headed toward, I'll call it World War III or whatever it ends up being called in the future, remember that God loves us and a happy birthday awaits us. I mean, I hope that America might repent sufficiently, that the decline won't be so great, but it doesn't appear that's going to happen. But we can still pray. Maybe it'll happen, but it doesn't appear that way. It appears that God will allow the devil to engineer the decline of America. I mean, that's how it looks, at least. We see the world conditions being prepared for the King of the North and the King of the South. I mean, I can see it. You take a look, for instance, at the King of the North. Can't you see, in a certain fashion, can't you see the conditions in Europe ready for an economic collapse, just like happened before Hitler came to power? The people in Europe, especially Germany, would never have allowed the Nazi Party to get as powerful, except Germany suffered the most from the Great Recession. You know the history of 1929, 30, and the Weimar Republic, and money was like paper, and the whole collapsed. And they went the wrong way. Well, You can see the devil engineering Europe right off the financial cliff. Anyway, there are riots in Spain right now. It's looking bad. King of the South, can't you sense? You know, when the new premier took over in Egypt, and it turned out he was Muslim Brotherhood, even though originally they said they weren't interested in politics. And guess what? He's more dictatorial than Mubarak. Surprise, surprise. I knew that. You all knew that was going to happen, didn't you? Is anybody here really? And we know what's coming. As the Middle East is swept by riots and war, at some way, shape, or form, most of it will be formed, some kind of King of the South. It was always headquartered in Egypt, and it probably will be again. I won't guarantee that, but probably. You see that coming up, don't you? And the danger of Islamic extremism. We all see the world stage being set. While we look at all that, stay focused on Christ and His kingdom. And the events that will soon follow, because big events are coming. Big events really are coming in the very near future. And the birth of Jesus Christ's sons is coming. And when it happens, the pains of the past won't even seem that important. Just like when a mother goes through birth pains. And I remember we had our first son. Well, anyway, I got to go with that. But you kind of forget about the painful part when the baby is there, right? A certain wife is looking at me saying, she didn't forget about the painful parts. But anyway, the painful parts don't seem quite so bad. The doctor muffed her episiotomy, but that's another story. We can talk about that later. But you all kind of know what I mean. When the baby's there, you kind of forget about the painful part, and it's kind of all in the past. Those big events are coming. But once they're over, the paradise will last forever. Let's go to Philippians 3. And we want to just emphasize one scripture here that's not a big shocking scripture, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. Philippians 3:13 and 3:14. So go with me to Philippians 3:13 and 3:14. Here's Paul saying, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before." In other words, Paul is not going to worry about past mistakes, problems, and issues. He's going to stay focused, persistent, positive on the future. It was just like in childbirth, there's going to be some pain, but once it's over, it's wonderful. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, a great victory awaits us up ahead, the birth of the sons of God. All we need to do is stay focused on Christ, stay persistent, stay positive. Don't get distracted by the painful childbirth that the world is going through at the moment. That most likely there will be some bad things coming down the pike before we get to that wonderful paradise. The new age of God that's coming. Verse 15, Paul writes, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," or perfect really should be mature. That's a better translation. And what he's saying is, if you're going to be a mature Christian, you know, really grown-up, mature Christian, you should approach it the way Paul is, with that positive persistence to keep moving in a strong, positive way toward the goal, not get distracted by problems or childbirth pains. "Let us therefore, as many as are mature, be thus minded, and if any of you have be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." In other words, Paul is right, and you should take that mature approach. Let's go to Romans 8. This is the birth chapter in the New Testament, Romans 8. The whole chapter, of course, is one of those fabulous, deep chapters of the Bible. We'll just look at a little of it this morning as we look at spiritual and physical childbirth. Because what we're saying is the planet is going to have a childbirth when the devil will be locked up in the bottomless pit, he will be locked away, and the world will be born into a new age, a paradise run by Jesus Christ and all the great saints of the past, and you know, we get to see David again and Daniel and you know, all the great men of the Bible, Paul and Luke, and it'll be wonderful. We're listening to a new set of books that are written about some of the great apostles like Mark, Luke, and John. And they try to give you the details of their life that aren't in the Bible. So maybe a little bit speculative, but once you hear it, it's in our library, if you get a chance to, written by the guys that wrote Left Behind, it's really worth reading. They kind of fill in the gap, and you kind of feel like you know people like Matthew and Luke and Mark better than you did before. And there's something, those men were probably more real and greater men than we probably realize, but like us, they had problems too. And Paul as well is mentioned in there as well. Anyway, going to Romans 8, but they're going to be part of the group that's going to run the world and turn it into a paradise under Christ, of course. Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Or we're impregnated sons, but we will be fully born in the very near future. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, you know, like slavery, again, to fear. So don't be afraid of the future. Be positive toward the future. We have a short birth pain the world has to go through, but a great paradise awaits us. For as he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's like a warm, I love you, Daddy, kind of greeting that's out of the language that they spoke in those days, Aramaic. So we should obey God in a positive, loving spirit and try to be more Christ-like. Stay positive. Our new birth is near. Stay close to the vine, the source of goodness, Jesus Christ. And therefore, be obedient to God. Be Christ-like. Verse 16 of Romans 8. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Actually, we're already begotten. If you're baptized, a little bit of God's Spirit is in there, crowding. Like when I was baptized, Tony Hammer said, he said, you didn't hear any bells? I said, no. He said, just a little bit of God's Spirit crowd out, just a little bit of your carnality. And it's going to be a long process of development and growth. And, of course, he was right. But that seed is there crowding out just a little bit of your carnality. But we are begotten children of God. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You might have to go through some birth pains. Different people go through different things. You might be persecuted by some relatives who don't like you leaving the worldly churches. All we can say is someday any of your suffering will be to your credit, to your glory in heaven. I mean, it knows it's being registered in heaven to your glory when the kingdom comes. And I know people say, but I don't want to suffer anything. And how much, you know, whatever God allows you to have to go through, it's to our future greatness. God may want us to be greater than we want us to be. People think, well, like somebody said to me, I just want a really little low position in God's kingdom. I don't want to do anything special. I said, well, that's what you want, but it's God and Jesus Christ. They may have higher ambitions for you, so they're in charge. So brace yourself. You'll have to do or overcome, you know, whatever they put in front of us. verse 17, and if children and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I want to emphasize that word, glorified. Just think of little old us, like a little star. That's what it says in Daniel, you're going to shine like stars. Little old us, shining. It is kind of it does kind of take your breath away. Not that we deserve it. I'm not saying anything like that. It's only because of the grace of Christ. But he may want more glory for us than we want for ourselves. And There is a little bit of pain in childbirth, but great joy comes afterwards. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And when you read that whole section, he says almost the whole planet is groaning and waiting for the sons of God to be born. This earth really, it's going to be so gorgeous when God gets back. It's really waiting for us. It's going to be an absolute paradise. We're going to see some scriptures on that in a minute. The whole planet. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but that hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what is he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So in other words, we have to have hope that the paradise is coming. Stay positive. Keep your hope. Keep your faith. Don't get discouraged no matter what happens. Let's go to Isaiah. I'm just going to pick up a number of verses in Isaiah where he talks about the paradise that will be coming when the Messiah comes back and how things are going to be what they should be. Anyway, we'll pick it up in Isaiah 2, 4 through 5. This, matter of fact, these are words that you'll see in that statue in front of the United Nations. Back when they made the United Nations, I think that was 1948, they put this on the statue. Probably if they were doing the United Nations today, they probably wouldn't dare put a Bible verse on there, but America was a little more biblical in those days. Isaiah 2, verse 4. Isaiah 2, 4. And he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. By the way, somewhere in the 1930s, a bunch of nations passed a law against war. it's like passing a law against gun violence. And by the way, those same nations were at war in the big war within less than a decade of that law. Like, in this world, you can pass a law against war. It's like, if you can enforce it, how are you going to enforce it? By going to war. I mean, anyway, so ridiculous. It's like, but think of how much resources are wasted in war. You can take almost the poorest nations, and I believe this is true, they still have a fair amount of their money is spent on arms. They do. Because they almost have to, or bad things might happen. But, maybe there's a little more arms racing than should be. But the point is, in this world, you have to. But in the world tomorrow, you won't need it. I don't even think you'll need a police force. That's my own opinion. The spirit world will enforce what needs to be enforced. People will be so well indoctrinated with... You won't have sickos running around like that poor kid in Connecticut. People will be working on their farms and ranches and probably in their own shops building craft stuff and whatever is done. I'm sure God will do it right. You won't have that kind of thing going on, and you won't need armies. O house of Jacob, come let us walk, verse 5, in the light of the Lord. The world will be in light. Right now the world's in darkness. It's in lies and half-truths. There's so much stuff on TV that's wrong, that you almost want to scream at some of these talking heads on TV. Wait a minute. There's this guy who ranting and raving about, if we just ban automatic weapons, we wouldn't have these. From what I heard on the radio, automatic weapons are already banned. And they're still having these. Plus, do you think even if they tightened up gun laws, it might slow down some of this, but probably wouldn't. There are 300 million guns in America. Do you really believe that if someone really wants to do mischief, he couldn't get his hands on a gun? And you can do mischief without guns, too. There are plenty of examples of that as well. And I really believe this. It might offend some people, but if we had, schools are all no, like the school I work at. There's a big sign that says, this is a gun-free zone. Like, remember that bad, weird criminal that went in, I think it was Virginia Tech about 4 years ago with a gun, several guns, and he killed about 30 people. And it was also at a big sign, this university is a gun-free zone. He knew that he'd run into no opposition. because he's the only one on campus with a gun. Oh, the police got there 10 or 15 minutes later, but everybody was, most of them were dead by then. If several people in that school had concealed and carried guns, there'd be a lot more people alive. Maybe they might have even shot him when he first came in the window. Maybe nobody would have been dead but him. Maybe not, but anyway, I'm getting off the subject. But the point I want to make is, in this world, you, with evil and the devil and a whole bunch of other things, you cannot go unarmed, or let's say, take your army and say, we don't need any army or navy or air force anymore. You would just be inviting more violence on you. But in the paradise that's coming, you won't need to spend money on arms. Everyone will be safe. That will come when Jesus Christ returns. Isaiah 11. You don't have to agree with me about the gun ban. That's just my opinion. Isaiah 11, verse 9. Isaiah 11, 9. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That means government. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as water covers the sea. You don't have to ask a fish about water. He's in it. You won't have to ask anybody, do you know the Lord? Because everyone will be immersed in God's church and whatever God is doing. They'll all know it. Think of what a wonderful world that will be. Every Sabbath, I assume people will go to some community building and hear the Bible preached and, you know, whatever God's going to do. But it will be wonderful. Isaiah 14, verse 7. 14:7. The whole earth is at rest. And I just emphasize, I circled that in my, we read in my Bible. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet and breaks forth into singing. In other words, what he's saying is when Christ brings his paradise, the world will break forth into singing because things will be so wonderful. It'll be an absolute fabulous birth when that happens. After evil is locked away and the devil is locked away, but you can't do that now. You can't go, no, you know, I always like to be a town with, there are some towns with no police force. Hope the criminals don't find out, you know. They have to call the sheriff 15 miles away. In this world, that, I wouldn't feel too happy about being in that situation. Especially if nobody had any guns. Don't let the bad guys find out. Anyway, Isaiah 26, verse 19. The dead men shall live. In other words, the resurrection, that's one of the themes of the New Testament. And it was in the Old Testament, too, of course. The resurrection is coming when everybody will get a chance. When the dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they rise, awake, and sing. You that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dust of the earth, and the earth shall cast out the dead. In other words, all the dead people that are buried in the ground will be resurrected, and it's going to be so wonderful they're going to sing. I'm going to give you my opinion. I believe if you were to study world history in a balanced way, really human rights wasn't even discussed until a few centuries ago. Really wasn't. Not like we do it today. Most of the world, most of the billions of people who will be resurrected, they have grown up in grinding poverty, various political or gender or other oppression. You know, there were plenty of societies where at least the strong people in society, they could kill their wife or their children at their own whim. I mean, legally, nothing done about it. And there's still some places in the world where that can still be done. And there's all kinds of oppression. Most people lived in grinding poverty, oppression, ignorance, and rank paganism. That's what most of the world has known. When they come into the paradise, the truth of God, they're going to like, wow, it's going to be so wonderful. That's what lies ahead. Isaiah 35, 1. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. By the way, if you read ancient history books, where Iraq is now, where the Euphrates Valley, they think that's where the Garden of Eden was. That was fertile and fabulous there. And much of North Africa was very fertile, if you go back to ancient history. I don't know exactly what's happened to the planet, and I guess God took his blessings away, or whatever has happened. But over the centuries, much of the world has gotten, I mean, as far as the landscape has degenerated. The deserts are much, much bigger. And even the Middle East. You read a description of the Middle East in the Bible, land of milk and honey. Then you go look at photographs of the Middle East now. It looks like, well, a desert. Every now and then the Jews have artificially irrigated. And, you know, they've done some good things to artificial irrigation. But it looks like, look at a picture of Jerusalem. I would never call that a land of milk and honey. But God is going to restore the world and even improve it where the whole planet, by the way, even places like northern Canada on the Arctic Circle, they've proven that there was a time in history when it was warm and fertile. They've excavated some animals and they found stuff in their stomach. They got frozen later. My only point is, whatever God does, this whole planet will bloom like a rose. It's going to be fabulous, fabulous. Verse 4, and I say to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. When Christ comes back the next time, he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a hero on a white horse, and he's going to crush the evil armies of Babylon and probably other evil armies that are there. He's going to lock up the devil. He's going to make people behave. Because the only way you can make this world a paradise is you've got to take power away from the bad guys and make them behave. And the devil, of course, who's behind a lot of evil, has to be locked away. He's come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and he will save you. He is coming. Our hero is coming. It's going to be wonderful. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man as a heart and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And he goes on to describe more. In other words, there'll be no more handicap and no more deserts of the sort that we're describing. A hero is coming to put an end to it all. The world will be fertile, beautiful. It's going to be the rebirth of this planet, though we do have to go through some birth pains. Revelation 21. This is like after everything is over, like the very end when everybody has been converted and the incorrigibly wicked will be burned to ashes and that'll be the end of them. This is the very near the end when God's throne comes down. And maybe the difference between the physical universe and the spiritual universe will be erased. Whatever God does, it'll be wonderful. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears. Now, if I told somebody, oh, if you just elect this guy, we'll never have any more tearful moments in America. Well, you all know that wouldn't happen. Nobody has the power to do that. But God does. He will. Wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In other words, after the world goes through its birth pains, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. That's wonderful. What a wonderful birth for all mankind. So I just want to say, as we close, stay focused on Christ. With his help and the help of the Holy Spirit, stay focused on the positive, because there are some birth pains between now and that great paradise. Stay positive. Stay close to Christ. Stay obedient and be more Christ-like, and we will soon celebrate the new birth of the sons of God and the new birth of a new planet.